And our theme this evening is the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. Jotham, at the end of chapter 15, we come to the death of Jotham, king of Judah. Jotham had been a godly king, but 2 Chronicles 27 verse 2 says that during the reign of Jotham, although he was godly, the people did yet corruptly. And so Jotham sought to serve the Lord, but the people were not changed. And the Lord in his wrath now gives them a king of their own type, of their own liking. That is Jotham's son, Ahaz. He became king toward the end of Pekah's 20-year reign in Israel. You remember, I know I explained this most weeks, but just in case it's gone out of our heads, Israel, the 10 tribes that broke away, called Israel, in the north, with their capital in Samaria, and then Judah and Benjamin, known simply as Judah, in the south, with the capital in Jerusalem. So Ahaz became king in Judah, in the south, towards the latter part of Pekah's reign in the north. Now then, let us consider firstly great sin against the covenant God. Great sin against the covenant God. We're given a general description of Ahaz's reign in verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Here we find that there is simply a declaration that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. There is no even qualified approval. You remember Amaziah in chapter 14 and verse 3, we're told of him, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Then Azariah is put in the same category in chapter 15 and verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And Jotham in verse 34 of chapter 15. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done, or Azariah, same person. Here then, there is a qualified approval, not up to the standard of godliness of David, but nonetheless, there is approval of Amaziah, and then of Azariah, and then of Jotham. But there's no such even qualified approval of Ahaz. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was thoroughly wicked. You'll notice that the text says he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. In what sense is God called his God, this man Ahaz? Ahaz became a thoroughgoing idolater. So in what sense is it said that the Lord is his God? Well, as the son of godly Jotham, he had the promise from conception onwards that his father's God would be his God if he kept the covenant through faith in the coming Redeemer, as in Psalm 95 and verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. So then, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture, and the the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so God had promised to be Ahaz's God as a child of the covenant, if he kept the covenant through faith in the coming Redeemer. Of course, it is God who enables the elect seed to keep the covenant and passes by the reprobate seed. But nonetheless, there is a promise, a conditional promise given to the children of the covenant that God is their God and will be their God forever if they keep the covenant. But Ahaz despised the covenant of the Lord and despised the promises and apostatized like Ishmael and Esau. And he led in the way of apostasy, verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. It says he followed the ways of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. Instead of maintaining a distinctness in Judah from the schismatic and apostatizing northern kingdom, he followed in their ways and led Judah into new depths of iniquity. The parallel passage in 2 Chronicles tells us even more. 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 2 and 3. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he led Judah to new forms and new extremes of wickedness, and the people followed him in this, so that the idolatry and the uncleanness associated with it was practiced under every green tree. It was commonplace, and Canaan became virtually as it was before the Canaanites were driven out, before the Lord brought Israel in to enjoy covenant fellowship with their God in the land of promise. So that Canaan, the land of Canaan, was almost back to what it was in the time of the Canaanites themselves. And surely the time of driving out was getting near, or nearer, for neither the land nor the fellowship with Israel's God was promised to apostates and covenant breakers. God never simply promised the land to Israel. And he promised the land as a place where a believing people would enjoy fellowship with their God through the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But apostate, covenant-breaking Israelites had no title to the land. The mere physical descent from Abraham on its own did not entitle them to the land of promise. It was promised to a faithful covenant-keeping seed. And so, before they entered in, the unbelieving generation fell in the wilderness under the wrath of God. And now, as they apostatize and despise the covenant of God, they are going nearer to the time when they would be driven out of the land of promise. Secondly, let us consider God's judgment by wicked hands. God's judgment by wicked hands. Verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and drave the Jews from Elath, And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. We have here a wicked alliance in verse 5. Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So they joined together against Judah. So Israel, the 10 tribes, were in such a state of rebellion against the Lord that they joined with pagan Syria against Judah. And it seems that the occasion of this was that Israel and Syria had wanted Judah to form a pact with them, a league, in opposition to Assyria, the rising power on the world stage. But Judah had been unwilling to do so, and so Israel and Syria decided that they would teach Judah a lesson, and they came up against Judah. Now, we're given more information in 2 Chronicles and chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28, and reading from verse 5. And I want to read quite a bit of this chapter. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 5. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria, and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshilemo, and Jehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, Ye shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. So here the Lord showed great long suffering to Judah, and restrained Israel, and caused a certain kind of feeling of unity among them that restrained the bitterness and the hatred. But Judah sinned all the more, even though the Lord showed such kindness to them and restrained the Israelites. And then in verse 6 we notice that Judah lost Elath to the Syrians. They gained it back in chapter 14, or regained it, chapter 14, verse 22, in the days of Azariah or Uzziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. So the Lord used apostate Israel. Israel in the north, so near to destruction. He used Israel to chastise Judah, but the lesson thus far went unheeded. And so we have, thirdly, the response of unbelief. The response of unbelief. Verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. We see then again that the response of Ahaz was to go to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Syria, of Assyria. And again we get a fuller account in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28, we get some additional information in verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gideroth and Shoko with the villages thereof, Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser king of Assyria came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in a time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. This then was his response when the Lord chastised and judged. He went to Tiglath-Pileser. He went to the king of Assyria. He went to the gods of Syria. And we are told even more in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah 7, we're told that the Lord even sent an encouraging message to Ahaz. Isaiah 7 from verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. There Ephraim is the equivalent of Israel, the biggest of the 10 tribes. So Ephraim sometimes is used simply of the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. And Remaliah's son, of course, is Pekah, king of Israel. And so the Lord gave an encouraging word even to this vile man Ahaz. In all his wretchedness, the Lord sent Isaiah to encourage him, but if he would not believe, he would not be established. But far from seeking the Lord, Ahaz turned to Assyria for help against Syria and Israel. And he sent his craving message, submitting to Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son, in verse 7 of our chapter, acknowledging that he is a vassal of the king of Assyria. He stripped the house of the Lord as a present, and so Assyria for the time being helped him and took Damascus of Syria. But Assyria was the rising power, and although temporarily Assyria helped Judah and helped Ahaz against Israel and Syria, in due course Assyria would be a vexation to Judah. That same Assyria that Judah and Ahaz the king looked to for help would become the scourge of Judah. And although Assyria would take Israel, the northern kingdom, in due course, in the next chapter in fact, and it wouldn't be Assyria that would actually take Judah, it would be Babylon, yet nevertheless Assyria did not profit Judah at all. And so Ahaz, having seen the stroke of God's anger, hardens himself and goes to Assyria for help and not the Lord. And then fourthly, let us consider strong delusion. Strong delusion in verse 10 to verse 18. In verse 10, King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. He went to Damascus, the capital of Syria, to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, who had taken Damascus. No doubt he went to show his gratitude and his subservience to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He went to Damascus that Tiglath-Pileser had conquered. And there he saw a pagan altar, a Syrian pagan altar. And he was evidently impressed by its beauty, and sent plans of it, sketches, drawings of it, to have one made like it in Jerusalem. No doubt it seemed so much grander and more impressive than the altar of the Lord. And so the Lord's altar was pushed to one side, and the replica of this Syrian pagan altar was put in the house of the Lord in its place. In verse 15 at the end, the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. There are various opinions as to what exactly that means. Some regard it as being a personal altar for him to inquire at. Others, the sense is, I'll work out what to do with it later. But the point is that the Lord's altar was put to one side, and this replica of the pagan altar of man's invention was put in its place. He was more impressed with it. man-made worship usually does seem more attractive to fallen man. Fallen man wants to make a God like himself, a palatable, acceptable God, whereas God's ordinances show us what God is really like. The real God, that God who by nature we do not desire to retain in our knowledge. And so that's why the unrenewed heart and even the remains of the flesh in the true believer hankers after false man-made worship. There is within the heart of man an ardent desire to avoid the living true God as made known to men in his word and his appointed ordinances. And so what Ahaz did has been repeated a myriad of times to this very day. The human invention in worship is preferred to the divine appointment, because the divine appointment shows us God, whereas the human invention, the preferred option, shows us man's preferred idea of God. You see, ultimately, how we approach worship does express what we really want. If we want to know the God of the Bible, then we submit to the ordinances of the Bible. But if we don't want the God of the Bible, well, we don't want the ordinances of the Bible either. Preference for man-made forms of worship indicates a preference for a man-made concept of God. And in this passage there was, of course, a compliant churchman. Verse 11, and Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And then in verse 16, thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. When the king spoke, Urijah the priest did as he was told. He had it all ready for the king coming back, and whatever the king told him to do on this altar, he did it. Those in authority in the church of God should never comply with the wishes of men, even of a king, when it comes to the worship of the living God. They must hold steadfastly to the ordinances of God without any deviation whatsoever. Our covenanting forefathers knew what that could cost. They refused to allow the king of the nation to interfere with the government and worship of the church of God. The fact that it was the king didn't make any difference. And they paid sometimes with their lives for that principle. Firstly, that the church is to be governed by Christ, and in that way, and by those officers he has appointed in the church. And secondly, that the worship of God must conform to Scripture without addition of human invention, even the inventions preferred by the king. And that ought to produce within us a sense of shame that we should ever allow human desire, preference, to influence what we allow in the worship of the living God. And then the degradation goes on. Verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones, and the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house of the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. evidently at the in order to please the king of Assyria, this porch by which the priests went into the temple on the Sabbath and the king's entry into the house of the Lord were taken down. And in 2 Chronicles 28, once again, we're told a little more. 2 Chronicles 28 and from verse 20. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 20. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. You see, after the initial help, the king of Assyria didn't help. He just demanded more and more and more. And in verse 24, we're told that everything was taken, everything of value was taken out of the house of the Lord, that the doors of the house of the Lord were shut, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. To keep the king of Assyria happy, he had to give him more and more and more. But worse, Ahaz himself worshipped false gods. Verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 28. And he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Apparently the worship of other false gods, even Syria's gods, was acceptable to the king of Assyria. But the worship of the Lord was not. So the house of the Lord was stripped bare, the doors were closed, the worship of the Lord was dismantled to keep the king of Assyria happy. But Ahaz turned to the gods of Syria, because Syria was such a struggle for Judah. He said, well, Syria's gods help Syria. So if we worship their gods, maybe those gods will help us. In other words, the man didn't grasp that the reason that Judah was in such trouble was not because the Lord was powerless, but because he was wroth with them. He said, no, the Lord doesn't seem to help us. Syria is doing better than we are, therefore their gods must be powerful, and they help them, we'll worship their gods. And isn't that the way the heart of man works? That they, instead of recognizing guilt before God as the cause of their troubles, they say, no, the Lord can't help us, so we'll turn elsewhere. But then fifthly, the sure mercies of the covenant God. The sure mercies of the covenant God. Verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. The mercies promised in the line of David were to be fulfilled in his son according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Psalm 89 and verse 28, Psalm 89 verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquities with stripes. And that was happening. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So the Lord, yes, he was judging Ahaz, but the house of David and the tribe of Judah would not be cut off. So even yet the Lord raised up a godly king, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the son of this wretched man. Let's look again at Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7 that we referred to earlier on. Isaiah 7, referring to this time. In verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. God knew where Ahaz was. He was at the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, the place where the washing took place. And most likely he was there examining the water supply to Jerusalem, so important in a siege. And we're told in verses 1 and 2 that when they heard that Syria and Ephraim were confederate, their hearts were moved as the trees blowing in the wind. They were terrified, they were petrified, and Ahaz was there inspecting the water supply in this state of agitation. And the Lord tells Isaiah to go with his son, Shear Jashub. Shear Jashub, his name means the remnant shall return. So Isaiah was to go with this son of his, whose name meant the remnant shall return, and he was to speak to Ahaz, king of Judah. And look at the message in verse 4, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, that's Pekah and Israel. But in verse 9, at the end he says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. A warning to Ahaz. But then look in verse 10. Moreover the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz was commanded to ask for a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. But when he was commanded, he should have done it. But instead he abuses scripture. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. It wasn't tempting the Lord if God told him to ask for a sign. The fact is, he didn't really want to know. He wasn't interested in the Lord. But the Lord would give him a sign anyway. And he tells him that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. And of course that's Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, Shear Jashub's name would be fulfilled. A remnant would return. Judah would be taken into captivity, into Babylon, but a remnant would return. And that remnant that returned from the line of David, there would be born a Savior, Emmanuel, Christ the Lord, the Savior of sinners, not apostate unbelievers like Ahaz, but of all who in every place trust in the Lord. God's sure mercies promised to David, would the Lord would fulfill his word, and there would be a preserved remnant, that in due time there would be the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, who would save his people from their sins. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.